Thanks so much for joining us today. Our hope and prayer is that God will use this message powerfully in your life and that it'll bring you closer to Him. If you'd like more information about our church, or if you'd like to hear more messages, you can visit vibechurch.com or download our app. Now get ready to receive a word from the Lord.
I was in the Sawtooth Mountains and I saw this shirt, and it says, "Imagination makes us infinite, John Muir." And maybe most of you don't know who John Muir was, but he began his life in Scotland as the son of a Scottish minister, and he ended up coming to the United States in 1849 when he was a boy, settled in Wisconsin, and then went to the university, was going to study medicine, but he didn't. And he worked a little bit, and then he decided, after he almost lost his eye and he recovered, that he would walk 1,000 miles. He walked all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico. And there are places all over the United States named in his honor. There's a whole trail that you can follow, the coast of California. And because of him and Teddy Roosevelt in 1903, the beginning of the national park system. And because of him, we probably have the Grand Canyon and Yosemite. He made these places very, very famous. But you know what you don't realize, president and founder of the Sierra Club, and we've stripped out all the spiritual part of the foundation of that whole movement that gave us national parks, gave us ecology, gave us... And when he was saying imagination makes us infinite, he was saying, you know, you can hear the sounds, because he lived, he would just throw literally a little sack on his back with some tea, because he had that British background. And he'd jump over the fence with some crumbs of bread in his knapsack with his tea and walk. He would sleep without a sleeping bag. He didn't have the big, nice packs and all the gear that we have today to do anything like you do in the outdoors. He never got bit by a rattlesnake. He was, I mean, you know, back in that day, there was a lot of stuff in these places. And but he appreciated God's creation. And he said, you know, you can hear the sounds with your senses, all your senses. He said, but you know, your mind can go beyond it. And you can hear and see things beyond what you see and hear with your eyes, hear with your ears. And he saw the world as God's place. He saw the world as God's. And he saw way beyond, when no one could imagine a Yosemite, when no one could imagine the things that you take for granted, he saw it, and he fought for 17 years so that Yosemite could become a reality. As we come today to this amazing section in the story of Moses, these are the stories that I think we really know. If even outside the church, some of these are stories that are pretty well known. Not everybody maybe knows all the details. But as we look at some of the most familiar parts of Moses' life, this journey that he's on, he's 80 years old now. And he starts this moment, the one we all remember, but he's been living a long time. And these three experiences we're going to refer to today that are recorded in the book of Exodus. And I wish that you could read it in the language that it was written, Moses wrote. Whether it was his, obviously it was his first language, but he also spoke Egyptian and probably a bunch of other Semitic languages of the day. He was one of the most educated people of his time, as Stephen says in the book of Acts. So this experience that he has, that we all talk about when he goes to Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people go." But before that, don't forget, he is telling God three times, as we ended yesterday in chapter 4, he's saying, God, you got the wrong guy. I can't speak. You know, my tongue is heavy, kavod. Whether he stuttered, we don't know what it was. But he couldn't do it. And then he says, God, find someone else. And God says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to educate your mouth. The same word, I am, yea, I will be with your mouth. Don't worry about your mouth. I'll take care of that. That's my part. But what's in your hand? And we have a lady who has something in her hand, Sister Reno. And Brother Richard, would you bring up what she has in her hand? She's my little amen corner back there. She keeps me going. All preachers need that kind of a thing. Now, brother, come up here and show us, you know, your little dance here. This guy, the Lord, and he wore the shirt that says the whole sermon, the Lord is a mighty warrior. And you know what Sister Reno calls this? Thank you, bro. She calls this Big Brother. And she wanted to take off the hand sanitizer, but I said, no, leave it on. You know, this is all he had. And he knows he can't do it. And as they say, the rest is history. And he's telling God, I don't have what it takes. If you're going to experience God's power, you are going to experience it in the midst of impossibility. You know, my friends, we hate the impossible, but we love the miracle. But without the impossible, there is no miracle, because it wouldn't be a miracle. And so Moses goes to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh does exactly what God said. And God told him he wasn't going to listen. And what does Pharaoh do? He says, you know, you guys aren't working hard enough. So now, instead of making them work as hard as they work, now he takes away the provisions. And they have to go find the straw. They have to go. And they are so angry with Moses. You've made our life impossible. And Moses goes to God and says, you really did this to me? You haven't done what you said. And haven't we said, God, you know, you really didn't do it. You said you were going to do it. You promised, and you didn't keep your promise. He tells God that. One thing about Moses and his experiences, he's pretty honest with God. That impossible situation, and God had already said, you're going to lift this up over the Nile River, the greatest, most powerful physical phenomenon on which the whole economy of Egypt is based. And all you have to do is lift this up. Now he takes a handful of that water and it turns to blood. And over again during these, what we call the 10 plagues, when he lifts this up, something happens. It wasn't any magic in the stick. It was just like Sister Reno's, you know, staff. It was an ordinary piece of wood, but in God's hand it became extraordinary. And if you want to experience God's power as Moses did, you're probably going to have your experiences in the ordinary becoming extraordinary. We're all looking for this amazing thing we call the experience. I mean, now hotels, everybody wants you to have the experience. The experience. You can't go to a hotel. You have to have an experience. Everything is about experience. And you've got to smell it. You've got to touch it. You've got to see it. And it's got to be more amazing than the competitor. And Moses' experience comes with this. I mean, God really has a sense of humor. Because Pharaoh goes, "Who is the Lord?" And God says, "You're going to find out who I am." And the first one, it didn't even work. The magicians do the same thing. They do the blood trick. And then comes frogs. And they produced frogs like Moses did. You know, the Egyptians worshipped a god that looked like a frog. They had many gods. But Hekt, H-E-K-T, E-K-T, was one of their gods. And then God has Moses pick up some dust, and it becomes swarms of insects, gnats, lice. You see different translations. But at this point, the magicians say something's different. This is the finger of God. Something changes. So the first three, they're kind of like on equal terms. The next three become a little more difficult. And they can't reproduce these things. And each time Moses lifts up that piece of wood, whoa, they start taking notice. When God says, "Look, I'm going to send thunder and hail. Whoever doesn't pull in their animals or their servants is going to get hurt, killed." And there were people who were not Israelites who didn't do it. And there were some who did. They're beginning to pay attention. They're beginning to realize, wow, we got something going. And a guy who couldn't talk right, all he does is lift this up. Oh my gosh. So what are your limitations? What are the things that you say, you know, God, you've really asked me to do something, and really, it's a little unfair what you've done, because you're not really keeping your end of the bargain. Do any of us live there? I live there. Sister Reno lives there. She's not ashamed to say it, and I think all of us know that feeling. God's power will be experienced to the degree that we experience the impossible situation and circumstances in our lives. But God goes beyond that experience of power, the transforming journey where God has to be bigger than you. Imagination means Moses has to see that God is bigger, and this little stick in God's hand does something he couldn't do. And in the world of all the gods of Egypt, there's a progression where God shows Moses, God shows the people, and everyone sees, going all the way up to the darkness that covers the earth, Ra, the sun god, can't control. And God says, "So you will know that I control the earth. I'm the Lord of the earth. I am the Lord. That experience of God's power is because Moses dared to see beyond what he could see, a God who was bigger than himself and a God who was bigger than the world he was in. And then it comes to the last plague. The last plague is the death of the firstborn, of the king and every firstborn in the land. But if your firstborn is not going to die, you have to do something. Paint the doors. Well, the lintels, the outside part of the door. So that night, when the angel comes over, you will be spared the death of your firstborn. Of course, Pharaoh doesn't believe. After 9 times, when he saw every time Moses said something, it happened. And he pleads with Moses, come on, take it away. And then he says, I've sinned, I repent. And every time his heart gets harder, because when you stop believing, unbelief, like belief, is not static. It's dynamic. It keeps progressing. And he gets more obstinate, more resistant, more hard-headed, no matter what God shows him. So now the last sign is the death. And so there's a pause from chapter 11 all the way up to chapter 13. And there's this little pause as God says, you know what? You're going to remember this night forever. We're going to change the calendar. From now on, the first of the month, the first of the year, New Year's, we are going to celebrate it by remembering what happened this night. And you're going to make a special bread, the unleavened bread. And you're going to paint the doors. And when your children down the road ask you, why are we doing this? You tell them, we were in Egypt. We were slaves. But God delivered us. And that experience of the purpose of God in the middle of the most unbearable, painful, hurtful circumstances, we still remember to this day. As we think about what Jesus did on the cross, because the night before he starts that horrible path to his final death, he takes that bread, and it's Passover night. He takes that bread, and he said, this is my body. The bread, just like this stick, an ordinary thing that we all do. And he says, this is my body. And then he takes the cup. This is my blood. And in Luke, the blood of the new covenant. Because what God says, I am going to remember my covenant. And I am making a covenant with you. And when you celebrate this, you are reenacting what I did back then. And Jesus, in a sense, becomes that Passover lamb that dies. That experience of God's purpose to redeem. You know, the word in the Hebrew is, there's a noun, goel, and there's a verb, gal. It means to defend, to buy, to be the older brother. The kinsman redeemer, when Ruth is coming into the family of God, you know, she's a foreigner who isn't part of Israel. And they buy the right for her to enter the family. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. In the Old Testament, when somebody murdered, your next of kin avenged the murder, not you were the law. Your family, so you wanted, you know, Terminator. I'll be back. You know, if you got one of those in your family, it's pretty nice, right? If you're in that culture. And that's the word that's used for redeem. I'm going to defend you because you're one of my kin. You're my family. Don't you love a brother like that? Who's your brother? And Jesus defends us. He takes the hit for us. And he becomes the sacrifice and gives his blood, offers his body on our behalf. What an experience. And they're looking way ahead to that. And now we look way back to that. And both of these moments, the Passover night and the night that Jesus celebrated, that experience is as real today as it was then. Symbolic, but it's no less real because you still have to imagine that God is going to do something with your life that would never happen if it wasn't for Jesus. You have to see that God is not only bigger, but he's better. In fact, he's not just better, he's the best. The best sacrifice. The best. The perfect life. He wasn't just a good guy who walked around the earth. He was the best. No one ever liked him before or after. And we have to see that God is better than we are. And that's the basis of community. This is when the people of God become the people. They have to move out of Egypt. They don't want to leave. God makes them want to leave. They have to move on because God has something better. And we all want to stay in our place. And when God moves us, oh my, it's so uncomfortable. It is so uncomfortable. We were fine. That's what the people of Israel said. We were okay. After they eat that supper and the death angel comes and the people of Egypt say, get out of here. The king says, get out of here. And they leave. And then the Pharaoh has a change of heart and he brings the best military operation against them. And there they are in front of a body of water and behind them the army. And they go, weren't there graves in Egypt? This is what we told you when we said we want to stay. I mean, now that really is kind of unfair, right? I mean, 600,000 men, and probably the total is 2 million people, are before this body of water, and here comes the best technology, the best killing machine against you to wipe you out. And you are dead meat, and they're going, yeah, Moses, you're the problem. And you know what God says to Moses? Stop crying about it and lift that thing up. Lift it up over those waters. Did Moses know what was going to happen? I don't think he knew what was going to happen when he lifted that thing up. And everyone knows. I mean, we have the movies. We have everybody trying to portray. And I know everyone's got to try to explain in the modern world, what in the world happened? But whatever happened, that water stood up and they go through. There's a fire at night so they can see where they're going. And God is in the middle of it all. Wow. He is better. But boy, to be better, not fun. And so that amazing killing machine is history. Under the waters. And on the other side is the people of God looking at the floating debris of what God did when Moses lifted a simple piece of wood. What is in your hand? God said back in the desert. Did Moses know what was going to happen? When he's saying, I don't know how to talk. God says, don't worry. I am with you. I am who I am. And I will be who I will be. And God always is and always will be who he is. And that's the third thing today. The experience that is celebrated in Exodus 15, where they say, they sing, they dance, that had to be the wildest. I mean, that would have been worth being there. After they had just said, well, you know, weren't there graves in Egypt? And now they're singing and dancing with glee, and all that happened to them is underwater. And they've been given all the gold and all the silver and all the riches of Egypt, and they're loaded down with the stuff. Free. Of course, the day will come, we'll talk about that in another sermon, where they're going to give it back to God. But right now, they're standing there celebrating. And in that song of Moses, chapter 15, it's pure poetry. Why do we need poetry? Because we can't say it well enough with straight prose. You can see the waves. You can sense when, as it says, into the depths, they drop like a stone. The depths are Ta'om, a spiritual body that in the ancient world is feared. They fear that water. They're not like you that go to the beach to enjoy the water. No, they're scared of the water because the water has power. Into the depths, they drop like a stone. And the people of God have to see that not only God is bigger, God is better, but God is beyond every conceivable category. And then it progresses. Who is like our God? No other God. Not only do they have to see that God is beyond every conceivable category, but they have to see that God is beyond every observable phenomenon. There's a word used when it says they dropped like lead. Benjamin Noonan, my mother's Hebrew professor, says that that is probably an imported word from the Sumerian language into the Egyptian. They dropped like lead. And then it ends. Not only do they have to see that God is beyond every conceivable category, every observable phenomenon, but God is beyond every governable measure. He is king, and that's how it ends. And he will be around when every other king is gone. And he will be around when everyone else is history. Because he is who he is. We celebrate that. So when we sing here, when we're doing what we're doing, We're joining what happened when 2 million people are standing on the other side. When we're saying, how great thou art, we're joining the song. The song has been sung for thousands of years. The song begins, you are my Ozzy. My father was named Oziel. God is my strength, and you are my song. God is my song. There's a lot of great songs. I mean, you know, Kanye West does his Sunday services, and he knows how to make music, but this is beyond Kanye West. Is it not? There is no song like this song, because God is the song. God is the poetry. God is the one. There are no words. That's why we need poets to take us beyond, to intensify the feeling. And boy, we need awe in a scientific world. We need to be awestruck. God, you can't figure him out. You can't put him in a box. He takes this old stick, and what does he do with the old stick? Explain that to me. Explain the plagues to me. Oh my, I love to read what the biblical scholars who don't believe in inspiration try to figure out what the 10 plagues are. Well, you know, the Nile River, there's this red algae, and on it goes. Folks, God is a mystery. There's a lot we know, but there's a lot we don't know. But God wants to take us into the depths of the mystery. That experience that God wants is beyond anything right now that you can imagine. We all want help. We all want deliverance. We all want money, jobs, whatever it is. But do we want God? That's the point of the whole thing. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about the gold. It's not about the silver. It's not about Pharaoh. It's not about Moses. It's about God. Who is God? He wants to show up in your moment in time. And he wants to show you he's bigger, better, and beyond anything you can imagine. And that's the only hope any of us have. Our hope is not in a political system. Our hope is not even in the church. Our hope is not in anything but God. We don't get it. We still don't get it, like Randy was saying. God. In Hebrews 8:6, goes back to the time of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah is a bleak book. I mean, this guy, he's the weeping prophet. He's telling everybody. He gets thrown down into the mucky muddy. He's got mud up to his neck. He's going to die. They fish him out. He never said anything that people wanted to hear. And the longest quote in the New Testament is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. And it's repeated, some of it, in chapter 10. And it's a little window in the middle of a bleak book. They call it the book of consolation in the middle of Jeremiah. And God says, I'm going to make a covenant. Not like the one before. This one is better. This one is beyond. Because we have my son. And we have my spirit who will write into your hearts the way it works. It's about him. And he wants to make that covenant with you. Are you willing to give God a chance? Are you willing to let God, in the middle of your impossible circumstance, show you he's bigger than you thought he was? In your world that you think you need a human savior, You don't need a human savior. You need God. Yes, he'll use a stick. He'll use a man. But it's him. And he's better. Community is the worst thing about the church. If it wasn't for that person, I would love the church. The main reason people give for not coming to church is, do you know what kind of hypocrites go there? Do you know what kind of people you find in church? People just like people outside the church. But for one difference, something happened to them, hopefully, along the way. And the community that God is building is not about a building. It's not about chairs. It's not about the name. It's not about all of this. God is building something bigger and better than what you and me can do. We call it the church. The called out ones. God wants to take all of you to a new place. But it could be impossible, it could be unbearable, and it could be beyond every conceivable category, every observable phenomenon, and every governable measure. It will be scary. It will be tough. And it will be mysterious. Unexplainable, because God is unexplainable. God is, I love theology. I've studied tons of theology, but I love it when theologians worship first, then they try to write about what they're worshiping. A.W. Tozer said, we've lost God. The modern scientist has lost God amid the wonders of the world. But the modern Christian has lost God amid the wonders of his word. We need to find God right here. We who come to church every Sunday, we need to find God in a new way. But we don't want to take the path to get there. It's a journey, my friend. A long, long, lifelong journey. God bless you.
Amen. Amen. Wow. 35 years ago, I was in a service similar to this, and I had that experience. I had that burning bush experience. Not literally, there was no burning bush, but it was that moment when God said, what's in your hand? And I remember, it's very clear, very vivid. It's one of those you know, transitional moments in your life. And I tried to explain all the things I had, you know, in my hand, 16 years old. You know, I got lots of plans, God. Lots of plans. I mean, you know, going into my senior year, lots of plans. My life's going to be like this, going to be like that. And he said, I want it. Would you throw it down? I don't know if you've ever had that moment. I think you have. I hope you have. Yours may not have looked exactly like mine. And those weren't the exact words that God said, but that's exactly what happened. That God said, I want those things. I want you. I want your future. I want your plans. And he takes those things. He takes for a 16-year-old looking at their future, to me, it was everything. You know, it was everything. Looking back, I'm like, wow, I can't even really remember any of my plans. But to maybe others it seemed insignificant, but to me it was my world. And I gave it to the Lord. And it was out of that. It was out of that experience It was because of that experience that we're here today, that we're worshiping the Lord today. Because God has plans for our lives. All along the way, there were times where I had to look and say, what's inside my hand? What do I have? And give it back to the Lord, constantly giving it to the Lord. I want to ask you this morning, what's in your hand? What is it? Maybe it's a degree. Maybe it's experience. Maybe it's relationships. But what is it? Do you think God might want to use the skill and the knowledge, the network, the relationships, all of that? Do you think God might want to use you to do something great in this world? Do you think so? I do. Reno, I agree. But I know sometimes we when we're in that situation, we're like, I can't do that. Listen, I argued with God that night. That's all I remember about that evening. God, you're picking the wrong person. You're picking the wrong person. I can't sing. I can't play an instrument. I can't preach. I don't even know the Bible. I just started following Jesus. I'm just new to this thing. I don't know anything. I'm not the right person. And all of those reasons, I couldn't convince the Lord. And I'm certain that if you could come up with all kinds of good reasons, you wouldn't convince the Lord. I know God wants to do something mighty through you. He doesn't have just specific people and like, oh, that one's just special. He knows what you're capable of if you're willing to lay down what's in your hand. He could take you in the right now where you're at in life, and he can use everything that's in your hand if you'll turn it over to him. Are you willing to do that? I think it's such a powerful story. I love, Peter, thank you. You went through like 10 chapters of Exodus in like 30 minutes. It would take me a long, long time. Can we let God do something with our lives today? Can we do that? Would you stand with me? Can we just surrender to God what's in our hand? At 16 years old, I never dreamed. I never dreamed what God would allow me to experience. I never dreamed that people would be brought to life. Father, we love you. We're in awe of you. Lord, what Peter said about the church and Christians losing you, I see it. I see it so many times that we get so caught up with stupid things, that we lose sight of who you are. We sometimes get so caught up in the minutiae of life and church, and we forget who you are. Lord, as I look over this room and I see people, I see so much. I see, God, I see what you want to do. I can get just a little picture of what you want to do through people's lives, but you see it even in great detail and in clarity, Lord. And you're not limited by circumstances and things that they may encounter, circumstances that may come up against them. You're not limited by that, and you're not hindered by that. You will press through that, and you will accomplish your purpose through their lives if they'll just surrender to you what's in their hand. So God, this morning, I want to surrender what's in my hand to you one more time.
we surrender to you. Would you take it? Would you move mightily through it? We surrender to you, Lord God. Come on, would you do it? Would you surrender to him? Let him do mighty things through your life. Surrender to you so that you can do great things through our lives. Lord, sometimes we're waiting for you to make us great, and that's not what it is. You're going to do great things through us. You're going to do mighty things through us. You're going to bring people to life. God, put words of healing on our lips. Give us wisdom. Give us courage. And help us to walk humbly before you, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Well, God bless you. Have a great, great week, and let's bring people to life. Amen? Let's do it.
Thanks again for joining us today. We're hoping that this message brought you to life. If you have any prayer requests or if you'd like to connect with our church family, you can email us at info@vibechurch.com or you can fill out the contact card section in our app. We're looking forward to hearing about all the ways that God is moving in your life. And until next time, go bring somebody to life.